We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit. Have him open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us and the tremendous comfort and the treasures that are hidden in it. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and the speaker phones. Service today is coming from the heart of God's country again, beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having a real nice kind of a wintry type day, but the sun is shining brightly. Weather is nice and cool and invigorating. And I wish you could be here with us. We invite you, since you can't be, we want to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 19 as we're studying the passion history of our Lord. We're going to be looking at verses 23 and 24. We have in these verses, at least in my opinion, one of the most touching scenes in all Scripture. A few years ago on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord had preached a sermon to his disciples, and in chapter 6, we call the Father chapter, which is probably the most comforting chapter in all Scripture. And in that chapter, he had told his disciples, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Assuring his believers that their Heavenly Father would provide clothing for them. And now his Heavenly Father takes away his own garments. Vicious scene for hardened Roman soldiers sitting at the foot of the cross dividing the garments of the Son of God, ripping them into four pieces, one piece for every soldier. Back in chapter 18 of John, the gospel writer mentions that when Jesus and his disciples passed over the brook Kidron, they came to a place, he says, where there was a garden. And by mention of this garden, the Holy Spirit is drawing our thoughts back to the original garden, way back in the opening chapters of Genesis, which we call the Garden of Eden. There are many parables between what happened there in Eden's garden and what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane and shortly thereafter. There are many parallels and there are many contrasts between Adam number one and the last Adam, which we could also call Adam number two. 1 Corinthians 15 points out a few of them. A few of the contrast. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And another contrast, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And here we have yet another contrast between these two men who are representative in a way that no other people possibly could be. In Genesis 3, rather, verse 21, we read that God clothed Adam. "Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now the skins obviously came from animals, undoubtedly sheep in this case. And this was the first time that death had struck in the world, immediately following Adam's rebellion against God and the fall of mankind into sin. And the truth that the Lord God is showing us way back in Genesis 3 is this, that if the guilt of man is going to be covered, and if his sins are going to be forgiven, blood has to be shed. The one has to die so that the other can live. Now this all pointed forward to what we're looking at here on Golgotha. There wasn't an elect in the history of the Old Testament that ever believed that the blood of a lamb could forgive his sins. There were ritualists that thought that, but not the elect. They knew that this pointed forward to a time when more precious blood would be shed. The blood of the Lamb of God. And so way back in Genesis 3, we find God clothing Adam. And here at the cross, we find the same Lord God unclothing his only begotten Son. The only possessions that he had are taken away. Very vicious, vicious way. The one who created all things, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, King of kings and Lord of lords, now has nothing. Not even the clothes on his back. The Father took everything away. It reminds us of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The text, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. After they had performed the execution and nailed Christ to the cross, the soldiers proceeded to do what probably they always did. We're told that it was a custom of those who did the executing to divide the spoils of the one they executed. Could maybe call it a fringe benefit, I suppose, for the gory work which they were called upon to do. But the hardened Roman soldiers, it wouldn't have been difficult to do at all. So here they are, and sitting at the foot of the cross, ripping these clothes into four pieces, and somehow or other it all seems so final, doesn't it? So final. There is one other place in Scripture that kind of parallels this in a certain way, showing the sentimental value of clothing. And I don't know if in our day we have the same feeling for this as they did in olden days. They didn't have factories that cranked out sweaters one right after the other exactly the same. Probably a lot of the stuff, and maybe most of it, maybe all of it was handmade, and maybe even every part was a little bit different from others, I don't know. But in Acts chapter 9, there was at Jaffa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsdeeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And now here is the passage. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. A woman who was filled with good works did a lot of sewing, evidently, and made coats and garments for other people. And when she died, these garments had a certain sentimental value to the people who knew her and loved her. And it seems like you see the same thing in a family situation. The feeling that especially a mother has when her little ones are grown older and she's kept some of the baby clothes, and you look at a little dress or a little shirt that your child used to wear years and years and years ago. There's something touching about that. In a Christian context, you love your children very, very much. And when they leave and the nest is empty, you're happy for them. They go off starting their own families. And this is God's way, and it's the way it should be. But there still is a void there. And sometimes it's nice to have little remembrances like this, a shirt or a dress. My own self, I like to wear the shirts, the baseball shirts and tennis shirts that my kids had when they were growing up. Kind of just kind of a nice memory. And here, if you look into the next verse, just looking ahead, while these soldiers are taking the garments of Christ and ripping them into four pieces, the next verse tells us, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And so she was there. And try to imagine how she must have felt. More deeply, probably, than anybody else who was there. Seeing hardened Roman soldiers taking the garments of her son, only thing he owns, last possessions that he's got, and dividing them up for spoil. Ripping the things to four pieces because he's never going to use them again. And what Mary has to do is not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. And the devil likes to direct our gaze downward instead of upward. And he likes to try to overwhelm us by the things, the visible things that eyes can see when children of God are carrying crosses. It can be heartrending if you let him get by with it. But the Heavenly Father tells us to look up. He says the things which you see are only going to last a very, very short time. And they're going to bring forth tremendous blessings that are unseen at this point. And the blessings that are unseen are going to be eternal. He tells us that the afflictions that we have are light afflictions. And they bring forth a weight of glory. And the afflictions only last for a short time. And the glory lasts forever. And the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you have to cling to things like that. Truth be told, at this point, Mary should be more concerned about her other children, because they're in a lot worse situation at this point than that son of hers who's hanging on the cross doing his father's will. Now, there were four soldiers that were there. They made four parts to every soldier a part. And this is not without a great deal of significance. The number four in the Bible refers to the number of the world. And there are a lot of examples of this, some from Scripture and a lot of them from nature. There are four main directions: north, south, east, and west. There are four distinct seasons of the year in many places: spring, summer, fall, winter. And here these four soldiers are representative. You recall that when Lord Jesus told the very first parable that he told, Matthew chapter 13, he said, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." And the sower was the Son of God himself. The seed that he sowed was the Word. And there were four types of soil, representative of the four different types of people that you meet in this world. Each one reacting to the Word in a little different way. But there's only one soil that was good soil by the grace of God, prepared by the Holy Spirit, that received the seed and it sprouted and it grew. The four soldiers here, probably, undoubtedly, all of which at this point were heathen people, hardened Roman soldiers having no fear of God or man. Each of the four soldiers received some benefit from the death of the one hanging on the cross. And in the same way, the whole world receives benefit from the Son of God. The promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12 was this: "In thee all families of the earth shall be blessed." And there are a lot of blessings in this world that come to heathen people, even though they're unaware of where they come from. I know heathen people, and so do you, who find a lot of joy and pleasure in life. It can come from a lot of different ways. Maybe some nice possessions they have, maybe some pets they have, maybe some good things that happen to them in this world, and really enjoy life. And all of this comes through Jesus Christ. If it weren't for him, none of us would have anything good. But all four of the soldiers benefited from the death of Christ. There was one thing, though, in this whole scene that was a little bit different. The Lord didn't have much of any value at all when it came to physical possession. But there was one thing that he had that did have some value in it. I don't know where he got it. That was that colt. And the Roman soldiers, who probably were not much into fashions and sewing, etc., saw the value of this. They're ripping these garments apart, and then they come to the colt. Now, this colt was a beautiful thing. It was unique. The colt was without seam, woven from the top throughout. I don't know how you do that. Somebody evidently knew. Put a lot of time and effort in on this. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let's not tear it." Now the other stuff wasn't worth much. We can rip that into shreds. But this thing's got some value to it. And it would be a shame if we'd tear it. This from hardened Roman soldiers. I would not have expected this. So they said, "Let's cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. So you've got four Roman soldiers here looking at this coat. Now the coat in Scripture often talks about conduct and character. In Psalm 109 verse 18, for one example, talking about Judas, as he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. And Peter, 1 Peter 5 verse 5, says we should be clothed with humility. So a lot of times in Scripture, garments are symbols of the conduct or character of a person. And the best example of that we would have would be right here. The coat was woven from the top without seam. The word without seam, that Greek word, only occurs in one place, and that's right here. Now, when the Holy Spirit uses a word only one time in the Bible, a lot of times the reason for that is to show the uniqueness of the thing. There's nothing you can compare it with. You know, we do a lot of word study here at Water of Life and trying to search out the meaning of Scripture, kind of finding meanings of the word by comparing how these words are used in different passages. Or you come to something like this, there's nothing to compare it with. There's nothing like it. And the coat that Jesus wore here, if it is a symbol of his character, the truth comes through loud and clear. There's no one like this before. There were other hardened Roman soldiers, maybe of the same battalion, that found this out a short time ago. When the Jewish ruler leaders in the temple wanted to take Christ captive when he was teaching the people. So they sent these soldiers to take him captive, and the soldiers came up while he was teaching and they listened to him. They turned and went away empty-handed. And they came back to the hierarchy of the church, and they didn't have the prison. And the question was put to them, why didn't you bring him? And their answer was, never did a man speak like this man speaks. We've never heard anyone like him. He's different. He's unique. And the life he had was different too. As different from any other life as it possibly could be. The garment was woven from the top throughout. He was the Son of God come down from heaven. His Father was God, not Adam number one. Anybody that's born as a descendant from Adam number one does not have a garment that is without seam and that's woven from the top to the bottom, I'll tell you that. I were conceived and born in sin. The original sin which Scripture teaches about is passed right down through every single one of us. It's a desperate, desperate situation that we find ourselves in. From the very moment of conception. That's what Scripture teaches. But not this one. We have garments that are full of seams and soiled and ripped and torn and everything else. But this one didn't. This one was unique. The perfect life. The fulfillment of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe. And the first couple of verses are these, not to read through the whole thing, the whole 11 verses. The first 11 verses of that chapter. Starts out, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then it lists 28 different times. The first few are these. A time to be born and a time to die. And the section ends with these words. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Well, this is the time to die. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. If you see it in the right way. Now, the vicious act that the soldiers did had a purpose to it. And even in something like this, the one who was hanging on the cross found comfort. And you and I seek comfort. What is the comfort? That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in all Scripture. Taken way back from Psalm 22, verse 18. Psalm 22 has been called a snapshot of the crucifixion. Hundreds and hundreds of years before this ever happened, the Father foretold it all. Even down to the rending of the garments and the casting of lots for his coat. There is no more important thing in the world than the fulfilling of Scripture. And when you and I are carrying our own crosses, it's extremely comforting to know that when we are suffering, Scripture is being fulfilled. All the heathen are doing is verifying the truth of Holy Scripture. And if the Bible is true, if God is speaking the truth when he says, you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. And if he's speaking the truth when he says, all who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If he's telling the truth when he tells us all these things, then he's also telling the truth when he says you're going to have eternal glory and your sins are forgiven. And the suffering that you're undergoing right now is nothing. It's nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to come to you from it. So you see, when we come to this truth here, there is no such thing as bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. And what is happening to the Son of God on the cross is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. He's going to hang there for 6 hours. Humanly speaking, that's not very long. Now, the cross that he's nailed on, you and I cannot even begin to relate to or compare to. Because the suffering that he went through was intense beyond imagination. Now, we know from Scripture that if we could live a perfect life, and then commit one sin, just one, which humanly speaking we say would be a little, not murder or something like that. Or maybe losing our temper just one time. We would suffer in hell forever and never be able to pay for that sin. And he took the sins of the whole world upon him and paid the price in 6 hours. It boggles the imagination. None but the Son of God could have done it. An angel could not have done this. Only the Son of God could have done it. But it was a good thing. He did it out of obedience to his Father and out of love for his own people. And this is something that Mary should think of when she's standing there watching. Her son is on the cross because that's where he wants to be. Doesn't have to be there. He's there because he wants to be. Now, one of these soldiers walked away with that garment. Three of them didn't. Just like in the first parable of the sower and the seed, all four types of ground had contact with the word. For three of the types, it did them no good whatsoever. But the fourth type was the good soil, prepared by the Holy Spirit in grace and love and mercy. That's all it was. But the Holy Spirit caused the seed to grow and sprout and produce fruit unto perfection. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus on the cross, both hardened criminals at the beginning, hating God, loving the darkness and hating the light. But before the scene played itself out, one of them was converted and heard the words of his Savior, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I wonder if there was a miracle here too among the four soldiers. Let us cast lots for it to see whose it should be. And one of them got the garment, the coat of Jesus Christ. The other three didn't. And we know that when the lot is cast, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Nothing looks more by chance than when you roll the dice or draw the straw. But God controls that. And when you talk about the robe of Jesus Christ, you can't help but think of Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's the righteousness of Christ. The garment of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Talking here about the marriage situation. And remember that parable that Christ told about a certain man had two sons? And the one of them came to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance. I want out." Now, couldn't he wait for his dad to die? So his father gave him his share of the inheritance, and away he went. He moved away to a far country. I squandered his whole inheritance, and then finally went to a citizen of the country when he was really down and out. Didn't even have enough to eat. And the citizen of the country sent him out into the pigsty to feed the pigs. And the pigs had more to eat than he did. And then he came to his senses. He said, "You know, my father has servants back in his house. They're a lot better off than I am. I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to confess my sin to my father. And I'm going to say, 'Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" So he went back home. And when he was still way, way, way far away, somebody saw him. It was the father. The father was watching for him, waiting and waiting for him to come back. And when the father saw him, he went out to meet him. A joyous homecoming. And the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." That's the robe that the soldiers were casting lots for. The one that is without seam. Perfect, absolutely perfect, without blemish, woven from the top throughout. One of the soldiers got it. The question is, do you have it? And do I have it? And we don't want to be misled on this. The words of Revelation chapter 3. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have needs of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." These were church people who thought they had it all, and they didn't have anything. Deception, it can happen. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. Then was the scripture fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. We'll continue another time. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you became poor so that we might be rich. We thank you that you gave up your garment so that we might be clothed with it. We thank you for assuring us that even as the hardened Roman soldiers sat at the foot of the cross ripping your clothes into shreds, this too was all controlled by the Heavenly Father, and Scripture was being fulfilled. We pray that you give us this comfort when our own time comes to be offered, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, because you are with us. Pray this in your name. Amen.